This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله استوى استقيم واعتدلوا الله أكبر سبحانك الله تبارك اسم الله تعالى الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. الحج أشهر معلومات فمن فرض فيهن الحج فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج وما تفعلوا من خير يعلمه الله وتزودوا فإن خير الزاد التقوى واتقون يا أولي الألباب ليس عليكم جناح أن تبتغوا فضلا من ربكم فإذا أفضتم من عرفات فاذكروا الله عند المشعر الحرام واذكروه كما هداكم وإن كنتم من قبله لمن الضالين ثم أفيضوا من حيث أفاض الناس واستغفروا الله إن الله غفور رحيم. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. فإذا قضيتم مناسككم فاذكروا الله كذكركم آباءكم أو أشد ذكرا فمن الناس من يقول ربنا آتنا في الدنيا وما له في الآخرة من خلاق ومنهم من يقول ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار أولئك لهم نصيب مما كسبوا والله سريع الحساب. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. 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 سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. وعليكم السلام.
في مكان اجيب زنبين دي لو شيء هيك
anywhere people office first aid kit السلام عليكم ورحمه الله. Just waiting for people to finish their salah, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما واجعلنا من الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا طيبا وعملا متقبلا. وبعد it's great to be back. May Allah سبحانه وتعالى bless our community. May Allah عز وجل accept our deeds and forgive our sins. And I heard that you guys had mashallah great Eid. Before I share my reflections, and that you know, and I want to keep it short, and then open the floor for any questions or comments. And I see some fellow hujjaj as well here, mashallah. Maybe they have something to share as well. Can you hear me well, or do I need to use the handheld? Is this good? Okay. So I'm going to share some personal reflections. But before I do that, for those of you who are really wondering how it went this year, logistically speaking, it was much better than I expected it to be. Right? Now, things, this has been the case throughout history. For some people, Hajj goes very smoothly. They speak of how everything was so easy, was so amazing and everything. And some people face difficulties, and some people, for some people, I remember one time I asked one guy, I was like, how was it? He's like, alhamdulillah, it's once in a lifetime. Ya'ani, he will never go to Hajj again. And subhanAllah, that has been his experience. And I think what makes a huge difference for so many people is the preparation that they're part of. Like if someone is prepared mentally, emotionally, and even physically for the journey itself, and they have, they take their time to really prepare and set their expectations to be as realistic as possible, I think they tend to do better when they go there overall, as opposed to someone who doesn't have a clue, or someone who has this like rosy picture, or someone sometimes who may even have like the wrong idea. Some people think Hajj is like you're going to die. They're so nervous, they're uptight, they're like, just relax. I mean, it's just, all right. So preparation is very, very important. So logistically speaking, it went better. my understanding from the statistics that I saw, again, this particular time I had very little presence on social media and, you know, texting and all of that. So from what I remember, I think it was the official count was 1.8 million people. They were very strict with regards to who they allow in if you don't have permit, even if you're a local or from the region and you're caught, there was hefty penalty, 1 year of imprisonment, 100,000 rial fine, and 10-year ban on getting a visa or entry to Saudi Arabia. And for the locals, even for the citizens, they were very strict. But then once you're inside, it's not strict anymore. So this is just the nature of Hajj. So this year it went better than I expected, much better from what I heard of people who attended last year and were with us this year, day and night. It's a huge difference between the two, just to be. For us, or for me, and for some of the fellow Hujjaj here from Memphis, I think Dar es Salaam travel, though we didn't sign up with them, they ended up being the actual service provider, the person, the Dar es Salaam staff. Many of you are familiar with Dar es Salaam. They ended up being the ones that actually facilitated things, and I can't thank them enough. Yani alhamdulillah that they were in charge. I don't work for Dar es Salaam. I'm not on commission. They didn't pay me to make these comments, but they really saved the day. They did a marvelous job. They put a lot of people at ease. I don't know what it would have been like if it was someone else, but alhamdulillah, they did an excellent job. We ended up in the same Mina camps that I am very familiar with near the Jamarat. So things went very smoothly, alhamdulillah. So I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. Prices, it's just outrageous. I can't justify it. Again, it's not Dar es Salaam's fault because it's not Dar es Salaam that receives or demands the payments. It's the Saudi company, the service providers who contracted Dar es Salaam to facilitate things for them. So basically you're paying on a platform called Nusuk directly. You're wiring your money or you're paying with a credit card. And the prices did not go down. They actually went up. And it's just outrageous. But guess what? The demand is there. The demand is there. So people were jumping on it. They were buying it. People were just so excited and happy just to be there. And everyone that was there was persistent enough, right, and focused enough, or they had someone who was just refreshing and clicking and so persistent to actually go. I rarely found someone who was there because they were forced to, because they didn't really want to come and they were dragged or they were just there to check things out. People were desperate to go, and when they had the opportunity finally to go, they were so happy and excited. Some of these people have been waiting for 2 or 3 or 4 years. So that's that part. Now, the reflections that I wanted to share with you. You see, Hajj is a journey into history. So every time you go to Hajj or you go to Umrah, or even if you go just to visit that area, you feel like you're going back into history. Especially if you're familiar with the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Islamic history, you're going to just feel like you're going back in time. And it's an amazing feeling, especially when you go in a state of ibadah, a ibadah that you were taught about by the very people whose history and legacy you're celebrating. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet Ibrahim alaihi wasallam. And then if you have information, or if you have a Hajj guide or someone who is actually providing you with accurate information, telling you where things happened and all of that, it gives it a different perspective. Like, you really feel like you're part of history. And this is something unique, and I just want to tell, especially our young ladies and our young men here, that we're the only religion, the only culture, the only community on the face of this planet that have something like this. Now, some of you might say, what are you talking about? We studied world religion. Other religions also have traditions. They have historic sites and they have holy sites. We're the only ones that have a tradition that is tied to a geographic location and that is tied to historic, basically historically proven events that is authentic. No one else has that. No one else. No one else has that claim. We're the only ones. You know this. Yeah, and you've heard of any other religious groups that go make pilgrimage to Mecca? If you make pilgrimage, then you're Muslim, right? To Mecca. They may make pilgrimage to other places, Jerusalem, different places, but not Mecca. Now, Mecca is the place, the only place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the time of Adam alayhi salam until the end of time, that Allah azza wa jal called people to make pilgrimage to. And every prophet made pilgrimage to the Kaaba. Every prophet. I think with the exception of one. So this is a long, you know. The other thing is, we're the only ones that know exactly our Qibla, and that is the Qibla. There is no doubt about it. Like the Kaaba, the site of the Kaaba is the Kaaba. Obviously, the stones are not the same stones, right? It was rebuilt multiple times. But the Kaaba is the Kaaba. The site is that site that Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail rebuilt, and before that, it was built by, you know, other prophets. So that is the place. Zamzam is Zamzam, the same Zamzam that has been, in and of itself, by the way, it's a miracle. You know, some experts were telling me that, you know, a well can serve for about 15 to 20 years max, and then after that, you. But you have millions of people drinking from it every year, and it continues to. And Mecca has very limited sources of water. Like, you wonder where that is coming from. Now, some people say, well, it's not the same taste anymore. I can tell you that it's not the same taste. Because I grew up in that region. So I remember when I was young, it was very hard and it was very heavy. So are they diluting it? Is it? Are they using different ways to basically filter it and process it? Is it just over time things change anyways? I'm assuming that it's normal. But Zamzam is Zamzam. It's a Zamzam, it's the same taste. And so don't. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam masjid is that masjid. I mean, obviously, not the new building and all of that. That's the place. The only historic figure whose grave we know with certainty is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the other two people happen to be his companions who are buried next to him, Abu Bakr and Umar. No one else's grave is known for sure, except Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know that green dome right below it are the graves, and the actual body of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is preserved there. We know that. His actual body is still preserved there. No other prophet's grave is known. No other prophet's grave is known. No, no one. Not Ibrahim alayhi wa sallam. Some people say, what about Jared? No one, period. Speculations, maybe yes, maybe not, maybe it's a tomb, they move the body. Joseph, no prophet's grave is known except Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you're there, you're in the very place where these verses, you know, one of the most amazing things, moments, is when you're praying in Medina and the Imam is reciting certain verses that were revealed right there to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You're right there, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to whom it was revealed, is buried right there. That's a place where Jibreel actually came. There's a door, a gate called Bab Jibreel. Right there. So it hits you like nothing, you know, nothing else. I mean, it just hits you really that, wow, this is it. So you are part of, and I just want, especially our youth, and I know those who came for Umrah with me, they felt it. They sensed, they felt that realization. If you guys remember when we prayed Qiyam al-Layl and then we discovered that corner on the second floor where we prayed had access straight to the prophetic chamber and to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We didn't realize that. We just looked through a window and then it's right there. It was like a surreal moment, right? Right there where we were reciting Quran and where we were making dua and saying Ameen. 1400 years ago, it was the Prophet his members of his household and the Sahaba doing the same thing, saying the same dua. So you have an authentic tradition, a tradition that is deeply rooted in history, unlike any other group, like faith group or any other group that has any claim to make. Something to be proud of, something to really appreciate and thank Allah and say, Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana li hadha wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. We should humbly say, Alhamdulillah who guided us to this. We would have not been guided if it wasn't for Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not like we chose to be born in Muslim families or we, you know, ourselves were, you know, somehow, you know, the ones that found guidance and then converted to Islam. Allah Azza wa Jal guided us and opened our hearts, chose us out of so many people. Some of us have non-Muslim ancestors. Allah guided one of our ancestors to Islam and we inherited Islam. Maybe that person, that first person that accepted Islam in your lineage, you know, had a brother or a sister that didn't accept Islam. But Allah chose for you to receive this religion. You were meant to be Muslim. Allah Azza wa Jalla was pleased with Islam as your religion. وَرَضِيَ الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. And that is why we constantly have to say رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ نَبِيًّا. And we should realize that we're so privileged, we're so honored, we're so lucky and fortunate to be part of this religion and this community. A Muslim should not have an identity crisis. A Muslim should be very, very, very humbly, should be humbly proud and realize that you were chosen. And on top of that, you're chosen to actually be amongst the very few to actually make it. And I was telling this to some of our fellow Hujjaj, watch your attitude, because listen, there are millions and millions of people who would pay anything to take your spot. And out of all of these people, you are meant to be here. Allah brought you here. There are some people who 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, they didn't know they were coming for Hajj. I ran into a national figure. I was like, what are you doing here? He's like, I was in Mauritania in a conference, and then someone called me, you have an invitation, come. Someone called him from the Saudi consulate in Washington, D.C. Where are you? I'm in Mauritania. Oh, we have a Hajj invitation for you. He didn't know. His family didn't know. No one knew in his community until he ended up in Mecca. It's a call. So something to keep in mind. Then the other reflection that I wanted to share with you, Hajj is not only a journey into history and into a journey to a particular geographic location, but it's also a journey into yourself. It's an inward journey. It's one of the most amazing realities of Hajj. And someone, subhanAllah, I think it was Sheikh Yahya Ibrahim, that put it nicely. And I was thinking about this. You see, in Hajj, whether Hajj or Umrah, when you're making tawaf, when you're making dua, the day of Arafah especially, you feel like you're one spot. You're just one thing, one person in the midst of this large number of people praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you realize how insignificant you are. Yet, somehow you manage to tune out everyone and you feel like you're there with Allah alone. Like no one else matters. It feels like it's you and Allah. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you feel like, especially if you manage to completely focus, you're gonna feel like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just looking at you, paying attention to you, dealing with you, conversing with you, no one else. Right? And it's amazing. It's just an amazing thing. And if you can actually achieve that, then you're in the right place. Because some people, again, they go there, they lack the ability to focus. They're easily distracted by different things. The heat, right? The noise, the crowd, people doing weird things. They're easily distracted by that. So Hajj, as a good friend of mine once long time ago said, and ever since I always use this line, Hajj is really an opportunity that helps you define yourself and refine yourself. Right? It really things put, not only does it put things in perspective, but it reflects, it shows who, you who, like, it actually shows you who you are, what you're made of. what your priorities in life are. Especially if you take the time and you do not, and you follow the advice Allah gave us, فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِ. If you abide by that, and if you hold yourself accountable, and if you don't want to really ruin it. Now, having said that, I want to share with you some, again, there were the positive and outweighs the negative. But some of the things that really, you know, caught my attention, and it's really, it's heartbreaking, is how unprepared some people are. They pay the money, they go through the effort of going there, and then they go there, they're unprepared, and, you know, they miss a great opportunity. For instance, they may not be prepared with their dua, they may not be prepared with their attitude and expectations, they may not be prepared with their level of, like, tolerance and resilience. So it's really unfortunate to see that sometimes people go there and they don't know what to do. They did everything right, like they went through the system, they booked, they went, and like they took care of everything except the most important part, which is preparing themselves spiritually and emotionally for this journey. So they get there and they're like, what do I do? Right? Well, what do I say? Make dua. Okay, what do I say? Okay, repeat after me or say I mean. Okay, I'm getting sleepy, I'm tired. It's really sad. Worse than that is that, you know, people sometimes do things that could actually just completely mess up, you know. One of our hujjaj was telling me how someone came to inspect that those who were on the bus were actually from the group, and one of the brothers who was actually from the group couldn't find his ID to prove that he is actually part of the group. And then he got so frustrated, he punched the guy in the face. In his frustration. It's just, again, this is what happens when, or people make a big fuss or a big deal about the long lines or the waiting. You know, I always tell the hujjaj, listen, waiting for ibadah is in and of itself ibadah. What, you know, this is a reminder of what it's going to be like on the Day of Judgment. On the Day of Judgment, people will be so desperate to move past that point where they're all standing waiting. People will be so desperate that they won't care if they're going to end up in hellfire. They just want the hisab to start. And then they're just waiting there in the heat, sweating. And so Hajj does give you glimpses from the Day of Judgment. You're just standing there. Yeah. And I'm like, okay, get busy. Do dhikr of Allah. Say labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Read Quran. Remind yourself what you're here for. Here I am, O Allah. So again, the lack of preparation, this is what it does to people. People complain about, oh, where's my coffee? Only American. Actually, some hujjaj from like Canada and Australia, they were making fun of us. They're like, you Americans get traumatized by anything. And well, really, someone told me that. We're just used to convenience and things like, we're used to being in control. When you go to Hajj, you better be prepared to have very little control and just go with the flow. I even tell people when you're making tawaf, put your hands down. Don't keep pushing people. Like, and it always amazes me when people push you out of the way because they want to go. I'm like, I'm going to the same place, dude. What are you doing? Oh, I want to get to the black. Me too. Believe it or not, I'm making tawaf as well. Like, they make you feel like you're just an obstacle. You're an object in their way. Get out of my way. Ajaib. Also, the other reflection, it just hit me very hard this time. Muslims are amazing. Like, we're a very complex community. It's just, it fascinates me how Muslims come from different places, especially how they're willing to put up with abuse. They're willing to put up with tyrannical regimes and figures. They will get oppressed, they will get humiliated, and they're very patient with these, you know. But they're so impatient with one another, with their fellow hujjaj. Like they, you know, I have to be first. Dude, humble yourself with the other believers. Allah Azza wa Jal praises the believers. أذلتين على المؤمنين. They are humble with each other. So what if your fellow Hajj gets water before you? So what? So what? So what if they're in the line before you? So what if they get to kiss a black stone or pray in the Rawdah before? So what? What is more important, to pray in the Rawdah and say to people, yeah, I prayed in the Rawdah, or to actually, you know, maintain your dignity? And, you know, I tell people, everyone, inshallah ta'ala, most people or everyone is going to get to go from one place to another and perform their Hajj. Some people do it with their dignity intact, and inshallah, their reward guaranteed. And others lose it on the way. Fight over, you know, spots, places, turns. And another very disappointing thing was that people sometimes put priority on the wrong things. For instance, I mentioned Rawdah. You know, a lot of people think that, when you go to Medina, make sure that you pray in Rawdah. Spend as much time as you can there. And then people will come and say, yeah, I sat there for an hour. Well, how did you do it, mashallah? Well, I tricked them. Good for you, mashallah. What's... Yani, I personally, this is a modern day phenomenon, by the way. I don't remember reading anything in the books of history that scholars from Iraq and from Morocco and from, you know, India and from East Africa and from Sham used to like make it a point that they have to pray and spend as much time as possible in the Rawdah. That wasn't that your destination when you go to Medina is Masjid Nabawi. And then you say salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Mission accomplished. Other sunnahs while you're there is to pray 2 rak'ah in the Masjid of Quba. And if you can walk to it or drive, then great, that's sunnah. Another sunnah is to visit Baqi' and say salam and make dua to the people of the Baqi'. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do that frequently. Another sunnah is to visit the martyrs of Uhud and go to the site of Uhud and make dua for them. These are the sunnahs. Everything else, not necessarily something, right? Al-Bayk, Faraulti, all of that. You know, these things are not sunnah. Some people say, oh, I can't wait until I eat at the Bayk. It's good for you. But for same thing when we go to also to Mecca. Sometimes people, they just have their passion misplaced. You know, so it's very important to realize that. And also distinguish between the, you know, what is meant to be symbolic and what is meant in and of itself to be, you know, for whatever value it holds, right? You know, so I'll just give you one reflection. I'll end with this. you know, still people show so much enthusiasm about Jamarat, throwing the Jamarat. And I know that we laugh and sometimes people share different things, people running and doing certain moves and dancing. And ya jama'ah, it's an ibadah. It's an act of worship. It should not be a joking matter. It's not, wallahi, it's no longer funny. Maybe it was funny when first Hajj I made was I was 15. And I remember I went with a friend of mine, we were eating ice cream the day of Eid. I said, let's go to Jamarat. Back in the days, it didn't have structures. It was like, you remember, right? It was like one lower. So we went there and there was a lady standing there still throwing Jamarat. It was after Maghrib. And I was wondering, she was on a mission because she had a big, huge bottle, half of it. She went through half of it, and there's another half left. She's taking one at a time, cursing shaitan and saying all kinds of things, and then throwing her rocks. I don't know who told her to do that, but she felt compelled to do that. She was standing there for a long time doing that. I got too close. I was so curious and noisy to know what she, you know, what her issue was. I think it was like a therapy session. Like it was, she was... So I could hear her say, you're the one that messed up my marriage. You're the one that caused my husband and I to get divorced. May Allah curse you. You're the one that, yeah, she was like just saying all kinds of things. I'm like, and then all of a sudden this guy gets so, I don't know, maybe some people get possessed by jinn or demons or something. This guy, you know, just goes crazy, picks up a stick, jumps into the pool where the rocks were thrown, and it starts striking the monument, the wall, with a stick. And the police had to come and restrain him and pull him out. And I said to myself, mashallah, we hate shaitan so much, but we, for some reason, we keep falling for the same tricks over and over again. Yani. Right? We got issues, right? We've got issues. And all we have to say is, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. I'll leave you with one thing. There's a beautiful dhikr. Scholars in the authentic hadith, it says that if you say la ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd, yuhyi wa yumeet, wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir. Right? One of the benefits of that dhikr is shaitan will leave you alone all day. If you say it in the morning, will not come near you. You're protected. You're fortified. And if you say it at night, shaitan won't come near you all night. Leave you alone. La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la. It's the same dhikr as the day of Arafah. La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd, yuhyi wa yumeet, wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir. 100 times you're set. And when you go to Jamarat, all you have to do is just throw the pebbles 7 times and say Allahu Akbar, and you won't have to do any of these crazy things. Right? So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our hajj and the hajj of the hujjaj. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant maghfirah and forgiveness to those who passed away during hajj. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from them. May Allah azza wa jal welcome them in the highest places of Jannah. If anyone has any specific questions about, you know, our hajj experience, or if any of our fellow hujjaj, you know, have a moment or something, something that really they want to share, feel free, inshallah. I can see 2-3 people, mashallah, here. Hajj Muhannad, Hajj Hanan, mashallah, may Allah accept from you. Hajj Nu'man, inshallah, mashallah. Anyone else? Yeah. Yes. I believe it's Isa ibn Maryam. Yeah. He's going to lead Hajj. Yeah. He says, well, yeah. Yes. If you go to Hajj with your spouse, believe it or not, some people use that opportunity to run away from their spouse. No. Yeah, now Hajj is so yeah, you do, yeah, pretty much. Yeah, except in Mina. In the Mina camp, basically women have their own section, men have their own section. Yeah. So other than that, you can have double occupancy. I know some people intentionally did like quad occupancy, so so it depends on the package that you get, yes. But by the way, speaking of spouses, Hajj is actually one of the greatest bonding experiences people have, especially if the couple are prepared. If they go through the Hajj preparation properly, of course it can be a huge test. I've known couples that it was a huge test for them. Hajj was the straw that broke the camel's back, and their marriage ended after. They're the very rare cases. But I hear and I saw, and I personally, you know, with my wife, Hajj was a great experience, a great bonding experience. There's so much, especially when you pray together, رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً. You pray together, you perform ibadah together, thus reminding us of the power of the spiritual connection. The reason Hajj is a great bonding experience is because when you perform Hajj or Umrah together as a family, right, what it does is actually, it adds that missing element that, you know, people have emotional connection, they have, you know, physical attraction to one another, but most relationships, basically, the missing element is the spiritual connection. And people don't realize that the spiritual connection is unlike any other bond, unlike, and because it ties you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And hearts, emotions are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it takes the relationship to a completely a different level when people have spiritual. And remember, that's the place where Ibrahim had to leave Hajar and Ismail. He may have had to leave them, you know, physically, right? People say he abandoned them. He didn't abandon them. But they were spiritually still connected. Spiritually, Ibrahim alayhi salam was present. That's why Ismail grew up to be who he was. His father's legacy, his father's presence, his father's spiritual impact on him stayed with him. Regardless, his dua reached them. Ibrahim was behind the valley, on the other side of the valley, on the other side of the valley, making dua for them. And that dua reached them. Hajar did not feel, wasn't bitter. Like, have you ever read a narration that when Ibrahim came back, Hajar was like, how dare you? You abandoned us. And no. No. They knew it was just their destiny. It was a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wasn't like Ibrahim really wanted to do that. Or I mean, he wanted to do it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to do so. But it wasn't like something that he planned or something that... So to show you that spiritual bond is it's something that we need to invest time and effort into. Any other questions from the sisters? Yes. Okay, udhiya, hadi is what the person who was performing hajj, tamattu' or qiran, a person who is combining a hajj and umrah together has to offer. So hadi is and traditionally, hadi is the animal that you take with you. You are supposed to travel with it. You bring it to Mecca from your homeland. You bring it with you and you slaughter it in Mecca and you offer it to the people of Mecca or to the poor of Mecca or to the Hujjaj. That's hadi. Hadi is what you actually bring with you and you slaughter. And you do that, it's mandatory for a person who is performing Hajj and Umrah, combining Hajj and Umrah. If you're performing only Hajj, you don't have to, but you can if you want to. So that's hadi. Udhiya, on the other hand, is done in the same season, around the same time, but it's to commemorate the basically sacrifice of Prophet Ibrahim, and it's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to do in Medina. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did hadi once in his lifetime. He brought 100 camels with him. He killed with his own hand 63, and then the rest were finished by Ali radiallahu anhu, right, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But udhiya is something that he used to do when he was in Medina. He did it every year, and the Prophet ﷺ used to slaughter two rams, one for himself and his family, and the other one on behalf of his ummah and his community. So the Prophet ﷺ consistently. So that's udhiya. Udhiya is something that a non-hajj, a person who's not a non-pilgrim, sacrifices in their own country. That's udhiya. So that's they call it also qurbani. So in addition to that, obviously, if you're performing hajj or if you're in state of ihram and you commit certain violations, then, you know, the penalty or the expiation for that would be to slaughter an animal. That's called dam or fidya, you know. So these are just different classifications for what appears to be the same act. Yeah. Yes. Yes. So when you talked about
Alhamdulillah, I was able to do Hajj with my mom, alhamdulillah.
By the way, I'm so envious of you, Muhannad. You have no idea how envious, because it was a dream of mine to perform Hajj with my mother, which actually happened, but in my case, in your case, you're like 15, 16?
16.
In my case, you're 16 years old, right? In my case, I was 16 months old. So and instead of carrying my mother, she was carrying me, you know? So I don't remember any of it, you know? That's the only hajj. And I always envy people who are there for their parents. May Allah bless you and accept from you.
Inshallah, ameen. On Yawm al-Arafah is special that day. Like, wallahi, like in the Mina camps, when you're just there alone with Allah for like hours on hours on end, well, that's the first time I was ever able to zone out like that and to just be as close as possible to Allah as possible. Mm-hmm. And the dua I made, just like, it made me like break down. And wallah, I remember after coming out of the Mina camp, I was like, the idea of you start brand new, that you just came out of your mother's womb, hit me so deep. And I was like, after I collected myself after like 2 hours, I was like, I called my mom. I was like, Mama, can I meet you outside the camp in Mina? And I met her outside, and wallah, I remember just like looking at her, and I told her, can we go sit down under the shade? And it's hot. We didn't care. And I remember just sitting down under the tree, and I just like cried in my mom's hand and lap, just thinking about subhanAllah, like this is, we restarted from zero.
SubhanAllah. Happy birthday. Inshallah. Naam, whoever the Prophet ﷺ says, that's a beautiful reflection. Whoever performs Hajj, a sound Hajj, an accepted Hajj, will come out of their sin like the day their mothers gave birth to them. And I tell you one thing, and inshallah, we'll conclude with this. We really have, I mean, if you think about the Sahaba, the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, the sacrifices they're made, what they did for Allah Azza wa Jal, what they had to give up, the struggle they had to go through, the suffering, the losses, the thing, like the actions and the deeds for which they earned Jannah, they earned these amazing rewards that were from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You and I don't have to, I mean, it's not that we don't have to, we don't have the opportunity, we're not at that level, are we? Which one of us had to be chased around or beaten by or watch their parent get beaten by Abu Jahl or Umayyah to death? Which one of us had to endure what Bilal radiallahu anhu had to endure? Which one of us had to give up his entire wealth, everything, for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla, like Suhaib radiallahu anhu? Which one of us had to be ironed with hot iron rods, like Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu anhu? None of us had to really sit there and be stabbed to death like Khubayb ibn Adi, just simply because he was a follower of the Prophet ﷺ, or beaten to death and tortured like Sumayya or like Yasir, the father of Ammar radiallahu anhum. None of us. And then you move forward and you see the things that they had to do after they gave up Mecca and they went to Medina, and some of them, you know, there were 60 something companions. When you look at the name of Ahlul Suffa, the homeless companions who were staying in the back of the masjid, the area that some Muslims now fight over, and they do shameless things to each other, that area used to be the place that housed these amazing 60 to 70 companions at a time. Amazing names, including Zayd ibn Khattab, the brother of Umar. You know, sometimes people think Ahlul Sufa were unknown. No, you go look up the names of Ahlul Sufa so you know who we're talking about. These were the promised Jannah, the companions who were promised Jannah, radiallahu anhu ardahum. So when you look at what they earned Jannah for, okay, what they had to do for Jannah and what they gave up, you're like, okay, how do we expect to be with them or to earn Jannah? What are we doing? What are we doing, really, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I don't want us to belittle the good that we're doing, but I'm just saying that compared to what they have done for Islam, I thought, okay, you have to really ask yourself. You don't have to do any of these things. I mean, we think it's a big deal when someone looks at us and just laughs because we look different, because we had kufi or something. We think it's a big deal because someone, you know, pulls us out of the line and says, for extra screening, because your name is, or you're kufi, or you're, some people decide to come back in thobes and they get some dirty looks for that. We think that's a big deal. It's nothing. It's nothing. So what do we have? The opportunities that we have, Allah Azza wa Jal gave us fortune. We can spend that fi sabilillah, do as much good as you can. We have parents, and it's very convenient to serve our parents and to be dutiful to them. Ya Shabab, wallahi, I'm telling you, yani compared to what other people have to go, it's very convenient. What our parents are asking us to do, to be dutiful to your parents and to be mardi, to be blessed and to earn your parents' really pleasure, it's so easy, man. It's so easy. Jannah is made easy for us. Like this generation, like we, the people of this time, Jannah is so easy for us. We ride nice vehicles to come to the masjid. We have beautiful fancy masajid to do the So take advantage of it. And we also have opportunities to make Hajj and Umrah. Hajj and Umrah. That's our jihad now. Really. So go through the process. Yeah, even if it's they made it complicated unnecessarily. I hate it myself. It can be done in a better fashion, but I told myself I'm not going there to reform the system. Right? They're not going to listen to my suggestions and stuff like that. Obviously, we have to, But go with it. Do whatever you can. Go perform Hajj and Umrah. Give sadaqah. When you're there, give sadaqah. You know, reach out to your relatives back home. Make a difference. Get active. Look at, look for opportunities. And I'll leave you with this thought. There's a lot that we need to do, by the way. And one of the ideas that came up, I was looking today. When I was coming out of my neighborhood today, there was a huge branch of a tree that blocked the entire entrance. I don't know. Who lives in Woodland? So you didn't see it this morning, your dad. Maybe Brother Badrul Hussein, maybe. So today, basically, when I was coming for Fajr, I couldn't exit. The branch completely blocked the exit completely. So later, me and a couple of brothers from the community, we tried to at least create a path for people to exit, because if you're coming fast and it's completely dark, you're going to run into it. I almost hit it. If I wasn't careful, I would have hit it. And we put some cones to slow people down and stuff like that. But later when I came, I found this guy from the neighborhood. It's just, he came in his golf cart, and he had a saw with him, and he was like cutting. He was like removing some debris out of there. So I said, do you work here? Are you contracted? He's like, no. I just love to do this stuff. I'm like, thank you so much for doing this. And Brother Nadim was, and Ibrahim, we were talking about this early in the morning. There are a lot of opportunities for us as Muslims. Obviously, there is something systemically wrong. I didn't experience it, but my non-Muslim neighbor sent me a message when I was in Mecca, saying that we had a power outage for 4 days, which means all my deer meat will go to waste. I have to get rid of it. It's crazy, the frequency of it. And obviously, we need to look at it. That, it's one of two things. Either this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or there's huge corruption. I mean, why does it take 4 or 5 or 7 days for electricity to be restored? It's just beyond me. So we have an opportunity. One of the things that we can do is we can create teams of volunteers, 901 Ummah. We can create maybe teams of volunteers that can be deployed around to help with the cleaning process if there is, because obviously the local agencies are just overwhelmed and they're not able to keep up with this. And I think it's a great thing. It's a great da'wah opportunity, something that we really need to look into. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen you and I to be more involved, more active, make things better for ourselves and for our neighborhoods and for our cities and communities. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the consequences of the evil and the sins that are being committed around us, which we have to shun and detest and reject, and ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for forgiveness and not participate in or tolerate in any way or fashion. Wafranak, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and forgive and guide other people. We really have to continue to do istighfar and take these signs seriously. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, protect and preserve our communities and our cities and our neighborhoods. Allahumma rabbana la tu'akhidna bima fa'ala sufaha'u minna. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من زوال نعمتك وتحول عافيتك وفجاءة نقمتك وجميع سخطك. Oh Allah, we seek refuge in you from your wrath. Oh Allah, we seek refuge in you from your wrath. Oh Allah, we seek refuge in you from your wrath. Oh Lord, protect us and preserve us. Oh Lord, do not punish us and forgive us. Oh Lord, we ask for your love and for your grace, oh Allah. Forgive us for our sins and for the sins that are being committed around us that we may not be able to do so much about. Oh Allah, forgive us. Oh Allah, guide us and make us a means for other people to be guided. Oh Allah, bless our communities and our societies and our masajids and our our families and protect us and preserve us and forgive us, O Allah. And if, O Allah, you intend a fitna to overtake any community or any or humanity, O Allah, take us to you. Allow us to return to you in the best of states, O Allah. جزاكم الله خير والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. ثقافة المسلمين